I have to admit that I really, let's pray. Father, I thank you that though the church is taking different ways of getting together nowadays, we thank you that 40 years ago this couldn't have happened. Maybe 20 years ago, I don't know. But we thank you that you have provided all the technology that we can still get together and we can still have worship together, even though we're located in various spots and we can still hear the word. So, Father, I pray that you just bless it, that you go before us, that you guide us and lead us in everything in Jesus' name. So, anyway, as I was saying, I really wrestled with the message this morning because within myself, I felt like that I needed to do something relevant to what's going on in the world today. And my definition of what was relevant proved to be different than the Lord. I mean, we've been talking around here about fear, the fine line between fear and caution, and doing all those kinds of things, and doing lots of texts and emails and stuff like that. But as I just continued to seek the Lord, I really felt, and that's kind of what I was sharing earlier during worship, that this isn't a time of abandonment. This is a time of equipping and preparation for what we're going to be doing and how God is raising the church up. So I felt very strongly that we needed to continue, felt the Holy Spirit really leading me, that we needed to continue to do what we have been doing. And that is, what is the church supposed to look like today? Obviously, with the relevancy, and we've got some amazing things that are going on here. You know, we're putting chalk out for kids to play, to paint our sidewalk, we're putting packets out for them, and just different things. And other people are going to visit people who are homebound or making cookies or whatever. So I encourage you to think and ask God what to do, because there's a lot of things we can do today. But also part of it is preparing this equipping that the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me about. So we here have been asking that question, what's the church supposed to look like? And in doing that, we have really been led to three significant sections of Scripture that has been helping us to define that, at least for this local congregation. And I'm not saying that the other Scriptures in the church aren't important. I mean, there's amazing Scriptures about relationship we've talked to over the years, love, serving, other gifts, salvation, the race that we're running, helping each other, and all that stuff. It's just that these three are the ones that the Holy Spirit has led us to. And I know for the people at Fellowship, this may seem a little redundant, but God is wanting to get this in our DNA. He wants it to be deep down inside of us. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 4:15 out of the Passion Bible. For although you could have countless babysitters, and in various places that says guides, teachers, instructors, but I just happen to like that word, babysitters, and Christ telling you what you're doing wrong, you don't have many fathers, mothers, who correct you in love. But I'm a true father to you, for I became your father when I gave you the gospel and brought you into union with Jesus, the Anointed One. The next one is out of Acts 2:43, the whole thing of Acts 2:42 to 47, as we've been looking at that over time. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And then the next one is 1 Corinthians 12:7 to 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. To another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And it really comes back to all of this is really boiled down in verse 7 there, where in the ESV it says all for the common good. But in the New Living Translation, it says so we can help each other, verse 7. So we can take care of each other. That's why the gifts are there. It's so for the common good. So everybody can grow in Christ. So we can take care of each other. So we can have those relationships that God spoke of. So far, we looked through four of the nine tongues. I took that first because it's the most controversial. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and faith. Last week, we looked at faith, and we broke faith down into three separate types. And as I explained last week, it gets a little fuzzy, but just for sake of description, we broke it down into conversion faith. That's when you become a Christian, become saved. Continuing faith as you walk the walk. And charismatic faith, which is the faith that God just puts upon you, and the Holy Spirit moves upon you, and you know that you know that you know that when you pray for somebody, they'll get healed or whatever. This week, we're going to move into the last part of verse 9, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. As I was praying about this, I felt led to a teaching I actually gave about 2 years ago in this month. And maybe you remember it, maybe you don't. But I went through the New Testament. As I read through the Gospels and read through Acts, I recorded each instance of healing or deliverance, casting out demons, whatever. And then I combined them, because there's some accounts that are in one or two or three of the Gospels. So I wanted to find out exactly how many times it was recorded. So the best I could tell, it was 43 different times that healings or deliverances were listed. Now, that doesn't mean just 43 people. Some of the places it says, and Jesus healed them all. And we don't know if all was 5 or 5,000. Okay, so it's not talking in terms of how many people we healed. We're talking about those times that's recorded, which when you break it down to 43 times, I think is absolutely amazing that it seemed to be a significant part of Jesus's and the apostles' ministry. And as you already know that have been following along in this series, we have concluded, and you have to go back if you want to look at the lessons, but we have concluded that healing and all the gifts of spirit and all that stuff didn't pass away when the last apostle died, but they are very active today. So let me read through these 43. In Matthew 4:23, it says that Jesus ministers to great crowds, healing every disease. There's one of those places where there is much more. There was more than one person. Jesus touched Peter's mother, and this is Matthew 8:14. Jesus touched Peter's mother-in-law's hand, and the fever left. And then she got up and served Peter and the ones that were with him. In Matthew 10:1 and also in Luke 9:1, Jesus sent out the disciples, giving them authority to cast out unclean spirits and heal every disease. And the testimony that was that there was quite a few of those. In Matthew 10:5 and Mark 5:13, it says, Jesus sent out apostles to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. It's a different time. And again, more. A great number of events took place. In Matthew 11:4 and Luke 21, he told John, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead raise. And that was when some of John's disciples came to him and said, are you the one? And he said, go back and tell John that the blind see, that the lame walk, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And in Matthew 12:13, Mark 3:5, Mark 6:6, and by the way, I forgot to say this, but the PowerPoint for this was sent out to all of you on email this morning. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand, told him to stretch out his hand. Remember, that was in a synagogue, and it kind of ticked off the Pharisees of the day. Matthew 12:15, Jesus healed all that followed him. And as you know, in various accounts, there was a bunch of people that followed him. There was 5,000 men plus women and children at one point that he fed. Jesus healed a blind and mute man in Matthew 12:22. People in Gennesaret told to just touch the fringe of Jesus' garment. That was Matthew 14:36 and Matthew 6:56. In Mark 5:34 and Luke 8:48, a woman was issued a blood touched that had an issue of blood, and remember, she had spent all her money on going to doctors. Well, she pushed through the crowd, she touched the garment, and Jesus healed her because of her faith. In Matthew 15:28 and Mark 7:28, there's a Canaanite woman that the daughter was freed of spirit because of faith, and because the faith that she displayed was Jesus said he didn't come for the Gentiles. And she said, well, even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table. And he commended her for her great faith. In Matthew 17:18, Mark 9:24, and Luke 9:37, Jesus rebuked a demon in a boy, which disciples had no faith to do. But the father asked Jesus to help his unbelief. And if you remember, Jesus was a little bothered by this and responded to his disciples, this comes out only by prayer, and in some places it says prayer and fasting. In Matthew 20:32, Jesus heals two blind men when they ask him to open their eyes. Out of pity, he did. In Mark 1:24, Luke 4:33, Jesus cast out unclean spirits from a man. In Mark 1:39, Jesus cast out demons in Galilee. In Mark 1:40 and Luke 5:12, leper asks Jesus, if you will, can you make me clean? And he says, I can. And he did. Jesus healed a paralytic lowered through the roof because of faith and that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. Mark 2:11 and Mark 5, Matthew 5:19, or Mark 5:19, Matthew 2:11. And obviously, that was a point where he couldn't get to Jesus, so they just lowered him down, and he had that kind of faith. In Mark 5:41 and Luke 8:54, Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He told her to arise, and she did. In Mark 8:24, Jesus heals blind man at Bethsaida, spit on eyes and laid a hand on eyes. In Mark 10:52, Jesus heals Bartimaeus. He asked for sight, and faith made him well. Luke 6:18, Jesus healed all from Judea, Jerusalem, Tyre, Sidon, who came to be healed. That was a bunch of people. And in Mark 8:5, Matthew 8:5 and Luke 7:9, Jesus heals a centurion servant, and where he says he has not found such faith. Remember, he was going to go with the centurion, and the centurion says, I have authority to tell people what to do. You have that same authority. Just say the word. And he says, such faith I have not found in all of Israel. Luke 7:13, Jesus had compassion and raised widow's son from dead, is carried out, had compassion, told the woman not to weep, and the son to rise. In Luke 8:32, Jesus cast out demons, a legion of them, 1,000. Remember, and they went into the pigs ran down the hill, and they all died. Luke 10:9, Jesus sends out 72, telling them to heal the sick, even demons subject to them. Jesus cast out demon from mute man, accused doing by Beelzebul, but obviously was not. And Jesus went on to talk about that if you cast out by your own kingdom, then the kingdom will fail. In Luke 13:10, Jesus cast out disabling spirit a woman had for 18 years. In Luke 17:11, Jesus heals 10 lepers when asked to have mercy on them. And he said, told them to go show the priest, but only one came back. And just got a few. few more, but it's important for us to see how many this is. In John 4:49, Jesus healed the official's son who asked him to come before he died. And Jesus said, go, the son will live. In John 5:5, Jesus healed an invalid of 38 years at Bethesda that was laying by the pool. In John 9:6, Jesus healed a man born blind. And he did it in an interesting way. He made mud, put it and spat on it, put it with saliva, put it on his eyes and told to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. In John 11:43, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. In John 12:37, Jesus did many signs before people, but they did not believe. In John 14:12, Jesus says that those who believe in him will also do works he does and greater works. In Acts 3:6, Peter and John were walking up, and there was a lame person there, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. And he got up and started leaping. Acts 8:7, Philip in Samaria saw unclean spirits come out of many, and many paralyzed or lame were healed. Oh, wait a second, that's not Jesus. Peter told Ananias that Jesus Christ heals him, bedridden for 8 years, Acts 9:33. In Acts 9:40, Peter prayed and told Tabitha to rise, and she did, from the dead. In Acts 16:8, Paul cast out the spirit of a woman following him. In Acts 20:10, Paul lifted up Eutychus from the dead after fell out of the window. Remember, he was preaching and went late into the night, and a guy fell out of the window, and he went down, prayed for him, and raised him from the dead. Eutychus. Paul prayed for father of Publius, laying hands on him and healed him in Acts 28:8. Do you think that healing was a significant part of the ministry of Jesus? Now think about that for a second. Jesus, the Son of God, God, in ministering to people, used healing in a lot of ways to draw a crowd so he could preach. So the question I asked myself a long time ago when I was dealing with is healing for the day and healing for the night was this question. If Jesus would use the healings and deliverances and casting out of demons to minister to people, to draw a crowd to people, to share the gospel with them, why would he take that away from us? Why would he not give that to us? And I kept thinking about that and kept thinking about that. And I couldn't come up with a reason that he wouldn't. Put aside the fact that some of the things we looked at before, it doesn't say anywhere in the Word that these gifts go away. In fact, it says at the end of Revelations that you better not add to or take from. So after doing this, the second question I wanted to deal with was how does Jesus heal? And so I took these 43 different instances and I listed them out. And I looked for significant things within them. And I came up with 11 different categories. Now, I admit if you took all of these verses and came up with categories, you might come up with 9 or 10 or 12 or 13, but that's not the point. The point is that there appears to be different ways that healing or deliverance seem to come about. So let me share with you the 11 categories that I have. And again, I'm not going to die on these or fall on the sword. But this is what I come up after a lot of reading and a lot of study and prayer. First one, Jesus healed folks, but it didn't say how. Apostles and disciples and people were given authority to heal diseases. I like that one. People were told to do something to gain their healing. Jesus healed the blind. People were healed when they touched something, whether a garment or a shadow or whatever. Spirits were cast out due to faith. Jesus rebuked or cast out demonic spirits. Jesus healed someone because he was asked to, because somebody came to him. Jesus raised people from the dead. Jesus were healed because of faith. Either the prayee had faith, the person praying, or being prayed for. The prayer, the person who was praying, had faith, or someone else. And, you know, and everybody knows my story of I'm here today because somebody else had faith to pray for me when I had none. Jesus did something like he made mud and he spat on it and he put it in the guy's eyes. How about that? I mean, somebody walks up to you, picks up some mud, spits it in, and starts moving to your guy, I'd be backpedaling. See, it's interesting to say the least, to look at it in this way. I mean, did you see the pattern? Did you see the formula, a formula? I have to be honest. The only pattern I saw, and I believe still exists today, that healing was part of Jesus's and the early church's ministry, what's recorded. The only formula I see is that Jesus / God / Holy Spirit seemed to be involved with healings and deliverances in a variety of ways. Other than that, I see no formulas. I see no patterns. I see no, you have to do it this way. Now, here we kind of informally use a thing that was developed through the Global School Awakening. But it's not magic. It's just something to help us to pray. But it's not a formula. It's not a pattern. But it's effective because it helps people be at ease and to tune into God, both the person being prayed for and the person praying. I mean, look at Smith Wigglesworth. He's a guy who's known as a great faith healer. He's a great man of God. And he was used in powerful ways and in interesting ways to heal people. He was known to hit people, to do some really amazing things that you better have been led by the Holy Spirit to do. Now, he wasn't in the first century church. And what's another interesting point about Smith Wigglesworth is he dealt with most of his life severe kidney stones. And it's recorded that there were times where he was laying on the ground in pain, not getting healed, and yet the people he was praying for were getting healed. There's a guy named Mahesh Shavda who's been used mightily of God, a guy current today. And he tells the story of where he was at a particular place and there was a healing line and this woman came up and says, and he says, what do you want me to pray for? And I says, my friend. Well, where's your friend? Well, my friend's out in the car. Well, go get your friend. Well, you got to see. My friend is, no, just go get your car. There's people back here. But you need to understand, my friend, no, just go get your friend. Okay? So she goes out to the car, gets her friend, gets back in line, gets to the front of the line. Mahesh Shavda looks down and says, why do you have your dog? He says, well, you told me to go get my friend. I tried to explain. He goes, okay, what's wrong with your dog? My dog has cancer. It's terminal. And she started crying And he says, I don't know, let's try it. So he laid his hand on the dog's head. The dog fell over and was healed of the cancer. You don't know. That's our God. You did a goat. Yeah, Carol just said she did a goat, prayed for a goat. I've heard of people praying for cars to be unlocked, or they broke down in a certain area where they didn't want to be, and they prayed for the car, and they started, okay? You just, there's no pattern, folks. Smith Wigglesworth said this, though. There is nothing small about our God. And when we understand God, we will find out that there ought not to be anything small about us. We aren't small. We must have an enlargement of our conception of God. Then we will know that we have come to a place where all things are possible. For our God is an omnipotent God for impossible positions. And that brings us back to verse 10, to another, the gift of healings by the same Spirit. See, the message is shorter than the introduction. Now, let me get through this little next part, because this is going to shake you up a little bit. Shook me up. In Sam Storms's book, Beginner's Guide to Spiritual Gifts, he makes this statement, and I remember reading his statement and slamming the book shut and saying, this guy's nuts. Because he makes a statement, there's no such thing as the gift of healing. There never has been. And I shut it, and I started talking to him, and I said, this is a book on spiritual gifts, and you're saying there's no gift of healing? I finally opened it back up, you know, after panicking, and I read the next sentence. Don't panic. Give me a chance to explain what I mean. You won't be disappointed. See, it doesn't always, shouldn't always just stop someplace. There's probably more. And I know there's, never mind, don't go down that path, Gary. Let's see where we go with this. See, that word, Greek word, for gift, is plural. Some translations have it as gift of healing. But it's a plural noun. Okay? The ESV has, I think, gifts. The NLT has gift. And I didn't look any further. But the real translation should be gifts of healing. So that starts giving you an idea what he's talking about. So when you look at the Greek and you see a plural, but there's also something else here for those who understand English and any English majors out there, you'll understand this. I'm going by faith on this one. But there's a lack of a definitive article, like the word the in English, okay? And which, as I did research, what this means, without the word the, it's not indicating a specific reference, which the light is starting to go on in my brain a little bit more and shine a little brighter. And as I looked at it more in other places, that's why a lot of theologians conclude that there is no one gift of healing. That is a gift that is resident within a particular person that can heal at will, like we saw with Jesus and the apostles at times. In other words, what he's saying here, and as I did research, I agree with it. The gifts of healing are available, but they're dependent upon the sovereign purposes of God. He's the one that heals. He's the one that does things, and it's fluid. And I like it, because I can't go, if I laid my hands on so-and-so and they got healed, I can't go, look at what I did. It's God. But it's God in each one of us. It's not just one person can heal. He didn't just give out one gift of healing to Christian back there. I understand that there's some people that seem to have a greater anointing. People like names we're all familiar with, Oral Roberts, Amy Simple, McPherson, John Wimber, McWilliam Branham, T.L. Osborne, Kenneth Hagin, Bill Johnson, Mahesh Shavda, Catherine Kuhlman, Randy Clark, Smith Wigglesworth, Benny Hinn, Todd White, and others. But as the ones I'm aware of and I've read and I've seen, you get the feeling they've dealt with their humanness, and they give glory to Jesus, to God, to the Holy Spirit for the healings that they witnessed through them. There are some today that say that the intensity of healings today are not what they seem to have been in the New Testament. And I would disagree. If you look around the world, there's a lot of healings going on. And we're seeing more and more of them in this country. See, this is where faith comes in. What we were talking about last week. Do we really believe healings occur? Do we want to see them? Do we believe God will heal us, personalize it? Are we pursuing charismatic faith? And as we talked about ad nauseum last week, not in the sense that it's lifted above Jesus, but in the sense that we always give glory to God and we worship the giver and not the gifts. But this we know, they've not ceased, nor will he until Jesus returns. Remember, Jesus is still the same today. That's what it says in Hebrews 13:8, reading out of the ESV. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. See, did you ever ask the question, why did God heal? What's his mercy? We saw it in something we read earlier, but let's read out of Philippians 2:27 out of the NLT. And he certainly was ill, talking about Epaphroditus. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. See, God had mercy on Epaphroditus. Just as Jesus had mercy on people in the Gospels and still has mercy on people today. But we can't define it. You know, why would God not heal a woman who just turned 39, that was very gifted in worship, that published albums in two or three different countries? Or what's that movie out now about Is I Believe, or what's it called? I Still Believe. Why would take a 21-year-old who loved the Lord, what's the guy's name? Jeremy Camp's wife, and yet heal other people? I don't know, but I know God heals today. He's still a merciful, loving, compassionate, caring, healing God. All we need to do is approach him. That's what it says in Hebrews 4:16, New Living Translation. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy. And we will find grace to help us when we need it most. And sometimes when we need it most is when we're praying for people. We need to seek that mercy. We need to seek that grace. And we need to continue to pray for people. As John Wimber put it, and you've heard me say this before, you know, he had just become a Christian, and he went into a church. And what the denomination doesn't matter, but there wasn't any gifts. And he went up to the pastor everywhere and says, "Where's the stuff? What do you mean? I want to see the stuff. What are you talking about? You know, the stuff that's in the Bible where people are healed and people walk on water and all this stuff. Where's the stuff?" Well, he was Anyway, and he said this, I'd rather pray for 1,000 people and see one healed than pray for none. And that's what we're going to do here. We're going to continue to pray. We're going to be as biblical as possible to pray for all who need healing. You know? Though not always, Jesus, most of the time, touched people by laying hands upon them. Christianity is a contact sport, guys. Now, we're in an interesting time, and we got to be careful, and we need to remember that. But these times are going to end, and the church is going to prosper. But that's why we follow the scripture to the best of our ability. James 5, 14 and 15. Are any of you sick? You shall call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Am I saying the only ones that can pray for somebody for healing is the elders? No, I just argued differently. This does not preclude others from praying for the sick. As I said, the gift of healing, the gifts of healing are resident in various people and dependent upon the sovereign will of God. So my advice to you is when you see someone that's sick, pray for healing. Pray for them. You might be surprised at what God does. Some of you here and out there have been prophesied over. I've been told that you have a gift of healing. Or God has just come to you directly and said, you have a gift of healing. Or you're a Christian. Pray. Don't be shy. Step up. You know? Todd White prayed for 1,000 people before he ever saw anybody healed. Aren't you, isn't that 1,001 person? Aren't they glad that he didn't stop? Yeah. We just need to be faithful to what God has called us to do and leave the fruit to him. And don't shrink back. If no one gets healed when you pray, just remember, you are to pray for people. And keep seeking God for that charismatic faith. Keep seeking God to be used in healing. And keep praying and let God do what God's going to do. Don't shrink back. Always remembering the fact that it is the sovereign God that heals. So we will continue to pray for the sick. Period. And we can do that even now. If somebody needs prayer, send a text out and we'll get it out. And we'll pray. Period. We're going to pray for the sick. Period. And I believe with all my heart, church, that as we do that, as we're faithful in doing that and going forth in doing that, that we will see more healings than we have today. We've been experiencing some healings. I know God's got this thing for necks and pain in necks and joints and things like right now here. But he's done other things. And we're going to continue with the expectation that we will worship our God and we will see more and more people touched by his hand. So, Father, I ask that you would be with us during this time. This time of preparation, as you spoke to us earlier. This time we're being equipped, but not just sitting on our hands, but going out and doing the things that you lead us to do, to take care of the things that God has called us to do. That you would just honor us by using us. And as you do that, we will give you the glory. For you are God, and there is no other. And the church said, amen. We're going to close with worship.